Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. There is a fine line between freedom in Christ and legalism. This message will focus on how you don't have to add a thing to God's grace, as seen in Galatians 1:1-10. Enjoy the message.
Oh, we are so happy that you can kick off this brand new series. This is a series on the freedom that you have in Christ. Freedom is so important. It is not cheap because it took our Savior to go to the cross and die for us, for our sins past, present, and future. And so we're so excited to go through this because I believe it's going to free us from, on one end, becoming legalistic, and that is adding things to the gospel, but it's also going to prevent us from watering down the gospel and taking things away from it. Before we get into our series, too, I just want to make a mention. I've gotten a number of texts about what happened in Israel last night. We have a whole teaching on Israel that you can find at kenosha.church. I think that would be really helpful for you in that moment. We just need to pray, obviously, for the things in the world. We're not held captive by the news headlines, but we definitely pray, just as we know that Israel holds a special place in the Lord's heart when it comes to what he's going to be doing at the end of history. So you can find that Israel teaching at kenosha.church. All right, well, we're kicking off again this brand new series, Fine Line. There is no other gospel. In a world where there's so many choices, or in a world where there's so many opinions on things, I want to be very black and white in this message. I want to be very black and white in this series that there is no other gospel that you can go towards. And so if somebody were to ask me, what is the most important book of the Bible you can read when you first place your faith and trust in Jesus, I would say that is the book of John. The book of John is if you've never read the book of John, that'd be a great book to start. I would say the next best book for you to read is the book of Romans. The book of Romans is one of the clearest books on what it means to follow a biblical gospel, what it means to follow the gospel of grace. But I would say the book of Galatians is important if you want to know what the gospel is not. And that is the book that we're going to be in this entire series. Galatians, by the way, Martin Luther said, is the most important book of the Bible. He said, in fact, he hopes that you in your lifetime would read it over 1,000 times. Because if you don't understand what the gospel is not, you're going to be in error of making the gospel something it is not. And so the book of Galatians is a letter to a number of early churches in Galatia, which is modern-day central Turkey. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to defend the real gospel against false teaching that had wormed its way into the church, a false gospel that twisted and subtracted and added to what Jesus said. In fact, this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." What happens with false teaching is this. Is false teaching, it is glamorous. Why do people follow false teaching? Because it's something that's intoxicating, and it gives you this idea that somehow, if you follow this particular type of teaching, it's going to give me freedom. Freedom to express myself. Freedom to do whatever I want to do. And I want you to know, it's actually submit yourself to a yoke of slavery again. We are called to be free in Christ. And my heart and prayer for each and every one of us as we go through this series is that we will find our real freedom in Christ. Amen, church? Now, have you ever bought something before, or you saw a sale and you thought, this has to be too good to be true, right? Like, there has to be an asterisk here. You read the fine print, and sometimes, especially when it's an online purchase, they want you to, you know, click the box, but all the print you have to read is literally 10 pages. Like, yeah, whatever. I may have just signed away my inheritance to Google, but I just clicked the box, right? You always have that question, is this thing too good to be true? And for me, let's enter eBay, all right? Let's enter eBay. I was on eBay about 15 years ago. And I saw what looked like to be a Michael Jordan rookie card, mint condition. And I thought, wow, look at that. It's an MJ rookie. You know, if you grew up in the 80s and 90s, you know, well, you could be older than that too. If you knew that if you had the Michael Jordan rookie card. It was the Mickey Mantle of basketball cards, all right? And so I saw this 1984 Topps Michael Jordan rookie card for $100. I read the description. It was an estate sale. Some grandma that just wants to get rid of it. And I'm like, I'm going to buy it. Should I? I don't know. And I reason with myself, you know what? I'm going to not only be able to get this card, but I'm going to put it away. I'll pay off school debt. And then I'll also pay off my kids' schooling someday with it. I'm going to buy it. So I bought it. I got it in the mail. It showed up. That's what I was afraid it was going to happen. It's not showing up. And I look at it, I'm like, finally, a 1984 Topps Michael Jordan rookie card. And then I flipped on the back, and it said copyright 1992. And then I realized, wait, Topps didn't make basketball cards in the middle of the 1980s, which meant this card was even worse than a counterfeit. This card was an imagination of somebody. This card was not even a fake. Well, it was a fake, but this card didn't even exist to begin with. It was too good to be true. And guess what? Before I gave this message today, I went back on eBay to see if people were still pulling this scam, and oh, they were. And it's $1,000 now because of inflation. But the card's probably worth $5, if that. It was too good to be true. And we often think of that when it's free or it's cheap. We want to know what's the catch. And often it's like that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this world to step into your place, to take on your sin debt, your sins, past, present, and future, for all of history, all of eternity, all of humanity, and that one instantaneous moment, he saw you. And he said, it is finished. And he paid for your sin. And he proved that he paid for your sin. Because 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. The check cleared. He was able to pay for our sin debt. Which means this, Jesus indeed is our Savior. And anybody and everybody who places their faith and trust in him alone is saved. Which means it doesn't mean about how good you were in the past or how bad you were in the past or even what you're doing in the present. Anybody who freely comes to Jesus Christ is forgiven, period, right? And it's an amazing, amazing thing. And we often think, well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me I don't have to clean up before I get to Jesus? You mean to tell me that my story in the past, it doesn't matter? You mean to tell me that it's free? Oh yeah, Jesus is free. The gospel of Jesus Christ is free. It's free for the taking, which means this, you gotta take it. You gotta place, how do you take it? You gotta place your faith and trust in Christ alone. But I wanna tell you, there are world religions. There are churches, even this morning, that are trying to add to the free gospel. And anytime that you add to the gospel, that you twist the gospel, or you take away something from the gospel, I want you to know it's no gospel. Because gospel means good news. And it's not good news if it's not actually free. Beware of counterfeit gospels. That is what the whole book of Galatians is all about. Beware of counterfeit gospels. We will all face things that are too good to be true. A counterfeit of the real thing, an exaggeration, but not so with the gospel. You know, we're living in a culture today where many have dubbed it, and I've mentioned this before, the post-truth era. It was the phrase of the year back in 2016, and the world has changed quite a bit since that was the phrase of the year, but we are living in a post-truth era. Which the Oxford Dictionary translates it this way. They said it's an objective, post-truth is this. It's where objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Basically what it's saying is that your feelings and emotion and the emotions that you're having are more important than what's objectively true. And so you can apply that to anywhere, and that's what you're seeing in culture today. You're seeing objective truth being traded in for something that's subjective. Josh Boyce lays it out clearly this way. He said, a post-truth culture feeds on the denial of truth. Our culture cannot answer simple questions, therefore, like, what is a woman? Our churches cannot even answer the question, what's a pastor? Or our political leaders cannot answer the simple question, what is a baby? As the darkness continues to build, there are enemies of truth who are preparing to attack the foundations of our civilization with more bombshell issues that will further divide. Post-truth doesn't give you more certainty. It leaves you in a pool, a vat of ambiguity. Today, in response to post-truth society, many people are trying to upgrade the message and approach with Jesus Christ. They're trying to make the gospel more palatable, right? They want to make sure it's not as offensive, or they want to make sure that it can apply to anybody to where they don't have to change their belief. Well, Jesus doesn't need an upgrade. But when people try to do that, they are reducing the word of God, twisting the word of God, watering down the word of God. And all of these solutions lead to disastrous results. Beware of counterfeit gospels. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. This is exactly why Paul was writing to the Galatian church. A counterfeit gospel began to worm its way into the church and into the churches of Galatia, because it was a region, and it began to influence the minds of the people of the church and lead them astray. So he begins his letter to the Galatian church with an introduction. And this introduction is very important because he's setting the stage for his argument. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul opens up this letter to the Galatian church, many of whom he would have known of people in this church in a personal way. He introduces himself as an apostle. An apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. The only reason why I tell you that is it's been transliterated in English, all right? If you were to translate it actually in English, it would be one who was sent out, an ambassador, a messenger. It was a pretty common Greek word. But when Paul is using this, it became an understanding within the Christian context in the early church that not only was it an action word, but it also was an office. It was an office of where God would authoritatively use people. And so the term apostle was used in Scripture to describe the specific call on the original 12 disciples and the apostle Paul. Some other people it was used in a generic fashion that they're being sent out. But when it comes from an office of authority, the 12 disciples and the apostle Paul. This office today, this is really important, this office cannot be self-appointed, or others cannot bestow this office. What we see right here is that he's an apostle, not by man or by men, but by Christ Jesus. He was appointed by Christ himself. So the original 12 were appointed by Christ in the flesh, and then Paul was appointed in a vision, and when God struck him down on the road to Damascus. When Paul was, when he was named Saul at the time, he was persecuting Christians, murdering Christians. God threw him on the ground, blinded him, began to speak to him. Saul, who became Paul, gave his life to Christ, from a murderer to a preacher of Christ. He was called an apostle specifically to the Gentile or non-believing world. So this is something that somebody can't say, you know, I think I'm an apostle, I'm going to start calling myself an apostle. Right? Or this isn't like, hey, you know, I feel so gifted, I think I'm an apostle. Wrong. No, this is something that's only given to Christ by Jesus personally and specifically. And Paul saw himself as the last one to hold the office of apostle. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And the last of all, he appeared to me also as to be abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles, and not even to deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. So last of all, he appeared to Paul. He gave a whole list of the other apostles. Lastly, he appeared to him, and that he's the least of all of those apostles. The early church saw this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, as Paul, as authoritatively being the last person to hold the office of apostle. So Paul sees himself as the last of the apostles. The office of apostle carried authority. Not only did they see Jesus, Paul, in a vision, he saw Jesus, but God used many of the apostles to perfectly, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write out scripture of which we have the apostles' teaching today. After the church was established, there is no record in any early church writings of an apostolic succession. So after an apostle died, he died, all right? After the church was established, the office of the apostle ceased to be. So contrary to claims today, certain movements will have apostles. Even cults like Mormonism will have apostles. It's just simply not the case. They're misusing the word, or they're misleading people at the very worst. There's no longer the apostolic succession, and there's no longer a position of office of apostles today. People may be gifted in the generic sense of being sent out and being an ambassador, being apostolic in that way, but there's no specific office. Anybody claiming as such is claiming unbiblical authority. Authority for us today, for all of us, the Bible calls us all the priesthood of the saints. The authority that we have today isn't found in and of ourselves, like, I'm just authoritative. Wrong, no. The authority comes, that we see here, from the scriptures that is given to us and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in tune with scripture. We do not have authority in ourselves. God has given us authority through his scripture and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out and speak out that scripture. Does that make sense? We don't need a guru here today, all right? And since Paul was an apostle, though, he was uniquely in that office of apostle, he carried authority. And so he went to these churches in Galatia as somebody who had seen Christ, who was making sure the early church had the right foundations, and he was going to correct error that could have sent the early church way off the rails. These false teachers that came into the Galatian church, they knew that Paul was an apostle, that he had authority. So what do you think you do? If you have something that's contrary to somebody's in authority, what do you start doing? You start slandering them, right? And so these false teachers, and you see this all throughout the totality of the New Testament, would slander Paul over and over and over again, where he had to defend his apostleship quite regularly. And these people began to slander him because they in hopes to gain a gathering, gathering a rogue church with members to follow their pride and twisted teachings that deviated from the gospel and preached an entirely different message altogether. That's what these false teachers' hopes was, to gain a gathering in a rogue church. Often these people would go into the churches. They would be influential. They'd gather believers together. They would confuse them with their supposed new teachings or they're missing this, but they emphasize things or overemphasize things. And as they do, they begin to pull people away from the gospel. Whenever somebody pulls somebody away from the gospel, whether explicitly or even kind of behind the scenes, it leads people to a false gospel. This is a huge problem even today, even in the church today, where people will come in, gain influence, and begin to pull people away from the word of God, or they'll pull people away from the gospel, and sometimes it's really apparent. Other times, they just overemphasize things that are really kind of fringe, okay? And so, Paul would spend most of his life defending his apostolic authority and keeping the church steady with the truth of the word and walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. This problem Paul is dealing with is a problem we are dealing with church-wide, I would say worldwide, today. So Paul begins Galatians with his credentials, and then he reminds the church why we meet together. And this is important for us, to remind us, why do we do this? To remind us, why do we have hope? To remind us, why does our life change when we meet Jesus? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So whenever you read a letter to a church in the New Testament, Paul opens up this letter with what's called a greeting, and he's greeting them. He's like, hey, I'm an apostle, and hey, this is why we come together. We come together for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, the favor that he gave us, even when we did not deserve it. He gave himself up for our sins. Salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, is not earned by some good work or merit. It's by placing your faith and trust in him alone. And my question to you is this, as Paul is quickly reminding the church why we come together, let's quickly remind ourselves why we come together. We come together because we have a crucified and resurrected Savior who stood in our place, who forgave us of our sins, who gives us life to live every single day for him and hope and anticipation as he comes back. And he's given us marching orders as a church to be on mission, to share the life-giving message of Jesus. This is the realignment. This needs to be our realignment if we're not aligned with that. Does that make sense? And so my question to every single person in here is your life aligned with Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust in him alone? If you're basing on anything else, I want you to know, come into that realignment today. Say, Jesus, I'm placing my faith and trust in you alone. Because notice this, Jesus didn't come just to be an inspiration, he came to rescue us. Look at this in verse 4, he rescued us. That word rescue in the original is a very strong word. It's not like, oh, he came, gave us hope, he kind of rescued us. No, it's like, he rescued us. This word is used in the Old Testament when Israel was rescued from Egypt. This word was often used by Peter when he was rescued from mobs that were trying to kill him for sharing the gospel. This rescue is huge. It takes us from a situation that is completely without hope and gives us hope. He rescued us. A few years back, my family, we went to Disney World, the happiest place on earth. We were in Florida for my cousin's October wedding, and she worked at Disney. And so we got really good deals at Disney. We had Disney tickets, right? And so since it was October, this is years ago now because my kids were a lot younger, they would hand out candy at every ride, all right? We had so much candy that we had a whole suitcase full of candy when we came home, all right? It was pretty awesome. So my kids, who were younger at the time, for Graham, a lot younger, he's 7 now, so I think he was a couple years old at this point. Allison and my daughter Etta, they decided that they were going to go on this roller coaster. It was a kiddie roller coaster, but, you know, for Etta, who at the time was, you know, like only 5 or something like that, this was a big deal, all right? So I'm like, go for it, Allison. Take Etta on this roller coaster. It's going to be amazing. I'll just sit back with the kids, and we'll tear into some of our candy. Well, what I didn't notice was that Graham, who again was only a couple years old, he tore into the Skittles, and he was already eating the Skittles, and his mouth was full of Skittles. It was so full of Skittles that it began to be lodged into the back of his throat, and he began to cry, but I couldn't hear his cry because he was choking. And so by the time I saw that he was trying to cry and he looked panicked and he was choking, his face began to turn blue. And it was the most frightening thing I've ever seen in my entire life. So I gave a quick prayer to the Lord, and you don't even begin to think, like, what do you do in this situation? I just took him up, and literally like in The Lion King, when Mufasa held up Simba like this, I did that with Graham, and I said, my kid's choking, my kid's choking, my kid's choking, help, help. And it's the most helpless moment in your life, because if nobody chooses to help, you may, and again, I tried to dislodge it, nothing was happening. If somebody doesn't come to the rescue, then I'm going to watch something very tragic unfold in my very arms. It's the scariest moment of my life. So I held him up and said, help, somebody please help, help, help. And finally, out of nowhere, this lady took him, put him upside down, hit him on the back of his back, and out came the Skittles. And I went to turn and say, thank you. But they were gone. I don't know who that person was. If you happen to be watching, thank you. But the reality is this. Grandma's rescued. He was trying to cry for help, but he didn't have any air to verbalize, I need help. He didn't have the air to verbalize his cry. I want you to know that without Jesus Christ, we are gasping for breath. We're trying to find for anything and everything that will give us life. And I want you to know it's going to be futile. We'll try to cry. We'll try to say, is anybody hear me? And I want you to know without Jesus Christ, we don't have that rescue that can rescue us from this evil age of darkness. He is the only one that can give us life and breath. Without the gospel, we will gasp and we won't find any air. Paul reminded the church, this is why we have hope. We cannot breathe without our Maker. We cannot thrive without our Maker. But something very, very bad was happening to the Galatian church. They had forgotten about the gospel of grace. The people were confused as false teachers crept in with a gospel that was no gospel at all. And we see this after he gives his introductory greetings. He launches in with an intensity. This is one of the most intense ways that Paul starts off a letter in all of the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed, he starts off, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what has been preached to you, a curse be on him. Well, hello, Paul, right? Paul hears about the condition of the Galatian churches and he's dismayed. His heart just sinks. You know when you hear something like, you gotta be kidding me. And it just breaks your heart and it just makes your heart sink. They had turned to a different gospel that wasn't about the freedom. That word grace means undeserved favor. That means Christ, he's freely offering you without anything in your resume, the gospel this morning. And if you've received Jesus, you get to freely live and grow in him. But somebody crept in, a bunch of people crept in, and they gave a message that was compelling. They gave a message that was charismatic in flavor. They gave a message that was intoxicating. It was something that was over the top, larger in life. And now people are like, I get to prove my way to God. This sounds great. And Paul's like, no, this can't be. The gospel is not about us. It's about the grace, undeserved favor of Jesus, not our works. And the Bible's so clear. Elsewhere, he tells the Ephesians church, he says, for by grace you're saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works. Everybody, let's say that together. Not from works, so that no one can boast. It's not about our works. It can't get any clearer, right? The gospel is about grace. It's about the favor he wants to give you now. God's undeserved favor for us. It's based on his work on the cross. He did it all. He said, it is finished. There was no asterisk up there saying, read the fine print. You know when you hear a radio ad and you're like, get this AA for well-qualified buyers, APR, residents in Rhode Island, right? The residents in Rhode Island, I don't even know what that's for, but you hear it all the time, right? You don't have that asterisk. It's finished. It's by faith and grace alone. So how do you receive what Jesus did? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth. Some of you are like, okay, I know Christ died on the cross. He's given me free grace. How do I receive it? How do I place my trust in him? Paul tells the Roman church, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will maybe be saved. No, that's not what it says. You will be saved. No asterisk. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Here's the equation. The gospel is grace plus faith plus nothing. Plus nothing. Who needs to hear that this morning? Plus nothing. Oh, there's no way that God could receive me. Oh, yeah, nothing, right? You don't need to add that, oh man, you know, if I go to church, the place will just burn down. No, grace plus faith plus nothing. Oh, you mean, I just, you don't know, this week I messed up, right? Nothing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's by grace and faith alone? Beware of counterfeit gospels. They'll tell you there's more. Oh, wait, there's more. So let's talk about three things that we need to be aware of this morning. Number one, there's only one true gospel. There's only one true gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul begins his letter with a very serious and stern attitude. He was amazed at how quickly these young Christians were turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people, he knew and cared for them. His heart was ripped out of his chest because he saw them turning away. Now, this word turning away can be translated, it's a military term. It can be translated, they revolted. In fact, the same word is where we get the word turncoat. These people were spiritual turncoats. Not only were they buying into, like, I'm intrigued by this podcast. Yeah, it's like, well, it's grace plus faith plus a lot of good works. And it just sounds really good. Like, I'm pretty talented at some stuff. Do you want to take a listen to it? It's not even that. They have bought into it. It's hook, line, and sinker. They're beginning to oppose Paul. A turncoat is somebody who isn't just something who accidentally and passively is turning their back on Paul and turning their back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are going to a completely different gospel, and they're even beginning to defend it. And so Paul's like, I am just astonished. It's just shocking. And we're seeing this in today's world, right? Where people that were faithfully following Jesus, and all of a sudden, they're not. It's shocking. And Paul's like, Paul, you've gone to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. He's being a little cheeky. There is no other gospel. So beware when you hear a message where they claim to have discovered something new. Or they have a newer New Testament. Or even what I'm seeing today in YouTube and TikTok is full of this. Where on one end, they try to take away and try to deconstruct God. And then on the other end, you have people that are mystical and borrowing New Age and like, oh, you know, here's a, you've never heard about this, about the Holy Spirit before. And their eyes are like this. I'm like, oh my goodness, block, right? False teaching will either add to the gospel or it'll take away or it will mix pagan worldly ideologies. In the case of the Galatian church, many of the people were looking to add to the gospel. And that's what we see here, is that there is only one gospel, but people, many, will try to add to the gospel. That is called legalism. We see in verse 7 that people were coming into the church and they were troubling them. These false teachers were called Judaizers. They were people that would add to law, Old Testament law, to the gospel. By the way, you want to know why we have an Old Testament law? When you read the Old Testament and you read all the laws that Israel had to go through, it showed how sinful we were and how incapable we were of saving ourselves. Right? The law was good because the law shows us the perfect will of God, and it also shows us we're incapable of fulfilling the law. But yet there's people out there thinking, I think I can be perfect. I think I can fulfill the law. Right? No, you can't. But a legalist wants to add aspects of the law as a basis of salvation. You want to know what the choice was here in Galatians? It was faith plus grace plus circumcision. That's an interesting one. If you're like, what's circumcision? Ask your mom and dad, all right? So, faith plus grace plus circumcision? Paul was having nothing of this. We cannot add any amount of work to God's salvation. Nothing. We do good, by the way. We do good. We're to do good. But not to get us good with God, because we love him. Because we love him. And we want to honor him and we want to grow in him. Anytime you try to gain merit or try to gain ground with God by doing good, it is legalism. And legalism is, in its most basic sense, believes that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do. Legalism is trying to earn or keep God's favor by what we do. There is a fine line between being legalistic, trying to earn our way to God, and there's a fine line between being lawless and saying, I'm going to do whatever I want, forget you, God. That fine line is called obedience. That fine line is based on placing your faith and trust in Jesus and living your life out of gratitude towards him. But oh, legalism likes to rear its ugly head all the time. Let me give you one that just was heartbreaking. I was in a prayer meeting years ago, and there was this new guy that had come in, and he began to give his testimony, and he was super passionate for Jesus, like super, super passionate, but something fell off. He stated he went to church. He stated he gave his life to Christ, and he stated that he loved Jesus his whole life. But he said he recently got born again. It's like, well, wouldn't you have gotten born again when he placed your faith and trust in Jesus as a teenager? Oh, no. You don't understand. I've recently come into the things of God, and I'm in love with him more than I ever have been. I understand the Holy Spirit more. I understand just different things. He was saying some really fringy things. But anyway, he was super passionate about these things that he was learning. He goes, I am now finally born again. And I said, no, that's back in the youth group days, we'd call that on fire for Jesus, all right? Like you're passionate, you're falling in love with what should be your first love, right? But and as I pushed back and I said, man, it sounds like you're faith plus grace plus feeling. Did you know that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, some of you might weep? Did you know that when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, some of you might feel relieved? Did you know that when some of you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you're still kind of confused, like, okay, what's this mean now? For some of you, you're going to be filled with joy. You're going to have a plethora of experiences. And as you grow in Christ, it's a lifelong thing. Hopefully you feel joy after joy after joy. But we never, ever, this is such a huge mistake that people make, never base God's reality or his love for you by what emotion you're emoting. Does that make sense? And yet, so I pushed back and I said, man, experience isn't, you may be joyful, but just because you're really passionate for Jesus now doesn't mean that you weren't saved prior if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus. He said, no, that's not true. And I said, man, I don't think we're on the same page then, and I don't think our gospel is the same gospel. See, listen to this. This is a quote from John Piper. Satan clothes himself as an angel of light and makes the very commands of God his base of operations. And the human heart is so inadvertently proud and unsubmissive that it often uses religion and morality to express its rebellion. John Piper loves to be flowery and wordy, all right? So what he's saying is this. Now, I think it's a good quote. What he's saying is this. Is the enemy likes to twist God's word, and people that are legalists love to puff up their chest and be pompous, and they want you to think that they are better than you, that they are on a next level than you are. That these are the very people that keep a lot of people that really want to know Jesus out of church. You want to know why? Because they're better and you're never going to get to their level. We've seen this before, haven't we? And the people like, and they say all sorts of wordy theological things, not in a way to be, you know, fellowship or to teach each other or for us to together be in awe of who God is. It's to show off. It's to show that I'm better, right? No. And this is what Satan loves to do. He even loves to take God's word and he loves to twist it and he loves us to be prideful and add to it. Legalism is the opposite of freedom. And we are living in a performance society, even in the secular culture, where if you don't perform right, you're out. Legalism is on the rise in the church today and in society. I believe the reason why that is we're living in a very broken, increasingly broken society, and people want answers, and they're turning to legalism for answers. Paul's telling the early Galatian church, this is nothing new, by the way, Paul's telling the early Galatian church, this must be rejected. These false teachers, the Judaizers in the Galatians church, they were leftovers from a group called the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You know, the Pharisees, they helped crucify Jesus, right? So, the Pharisees were the leftovers from Jesus' day. The Judaizers were from the idea, the thought process of the Pharisees. By the time Jesus came onto the scene, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws. This is above Old Testament law, by the way. This was a man-made law. The Pharisees developed a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands, and 248 positive laws. By the time Christ came, it had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. When we are legalistic, when we rely on ourselves and all the laws that we make for ourselves, and we take pride in that, it will make us cold. It'll make us people that are heartless towards others and arrogance. And we are all prone to a legalistic heart and spirit because of pride, because of wanting to parade around our self-righteousness that we're better than you. Listen, I want you to know right now, we are all in the same boat, that we need the Savior Jesus to save us, to rescue us from the predicament that we're in. Without Jesus, we are gasping for breath that we cannot get. And when we think for a moment, man, I've been delivered, and what's the matter with you, sinner? Like, we forgot where we came from. Eric Raymond, he says this: legalism breeds unbiblical standards of self-authority. Instead of looking to Christ's finished work as your standard, you look towards yourself. Legalism also promotes performance. Legalism promotes the earning and keeping of God's pleasure based upon what I do or not do. Legalism promotes external actions, meaning that we only care about what people see in us, not about what's actually going on in the heart. Legalism creates a judgmental spirit as they think they can see other people's hearts even though they don't care to their own heart. And legalism is divisive. We will see later in our study of Galatians that a legalist spirit turned into major divisions in the Galatian churches because they were, as Paul says, biting and devouring one another. I believe legalism happens too because people get bored. They get bored with the simple gospel and they take good things or even fringe things and they make them the main thing. They replace the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus with a bunch of frivolous things that they think are most important that we should have our attention on. And what happens is this, is legalists begin to evangelize the evangelized. They begin to say, oh, you got to be with me if you really want to, you know, get deep with Jesus, right? You begin to think that somehow you are even, and look, even as Kenosha City Church, we want to be faithful. We don't want to ever pray around like, we got this, right? We don't want that, right? We don't want to have a legalistic spirit on that. But it's divisive. It's a fringe idea. They want you to be born again into a better way of doing church. And with a legalist, good enough is never good enough. You'll never be good enough. You'll be walking on eggshells. Are you a person, when people walk towards you, they fear because they know that when they're around you, they'll never feel good enough? Ask the Lord that, because I believe if your eyes can be open to that, man, some major pivotal things are going to be happening in this year of your life. Be somebody that doesn't compromise truth, but somebody that can show grace in the way towards the free gift of Jesus Christ. Amen? Eric Raymond continues, division ensures, because legalism is a system that thrives on personal performance, personal supremacy, and sadly, the trampling of others. It relentlessly squashes grace, mercy, and humility. Legalism believes the prize is won through personal exertion and sees any who could prevent them from getting what they want as in their way. So every church will face legalism, and we must fight the self-righteous attitude. Too many people are burnt out. They don't even want to think about following Jesus because they've been in a man-made system of religion where they have to do more, do more, do more, and maybe they're good with God. I want you to know, you can know right now that you're good with God, and it has nothing to do with doing more, doing more, doing more, because it is finished on the cross. And when we do good, it's not to try to prove ourselves to God. It's because we love God and we're thankful what he did for us in rescuing us. Grace plus faith plus nothing. Now, if legalism is the problem on one side of the coin, what we see today on the other side of the coin is taking away from the gospel. Legalism tries to add to the gospel, but on the other side of the coin is trying to take away or subtract from the gospel. And we see this in many whom they call progressive Christianity. That's not anything to do with their politics per se, but progressive Christianity or deconstructionism. Years ago, I was eating with the gentleman. Something wasn't right. He knew all the answers. He grew up in church. He married a Christian girl, had a family. But I could tell in this particular lunch, something was really off. And I said to him, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "Andy, I have to admit something. I've been listening to these podcasts and about being my true self. And I just really question about the Bible and God, if they're real. I just question the miracles of the virgin birth. I just don't think I believe those anymore." My eyes got really big, and I said, "Would you say Jesus is the only way?" And he goes, "He was an inspiration." "What'd your wife say?" She cried. "How did you arrive at this?" "Well, again, I listen to these podcasts, and they start off with what I think instead of what God thinks. And I like that better because I can figure things out then. I can figure out what my truth is then." "What's your authority?" And he kind of thought for a bit. And I said, "Hey, friend, if God's not your authority, and you say," and I asked him if the podcast was his authority, and he said, "No. Your mind's then your authority, isn't it?" He goes, "Yeah, I'd say so. If I woke up tomorrow morning and someone told me that my mind was the final authority, I would be freaked out of my mind. Because my mind isn't the final authority." Can you imagine all the crazy thoughts that we have in our heads, right? We're the final authority? No, our minds remind us we need the final authority, and it has to start with the truth of God's word. And yet, we're living in a society where somehow God and his truth and religion has just become, it's become an option. It's become a preference. Alicia Childers, and she's written a number of good books on this. She says, "Progressive Christianity imitates culture, but Christians, we should imitate Jesus by recognizing and making a strong stand against the false teachings of this growing movement." What you see in deconstructing Christianity is you see that people make God's word a lower. God's word is just a book that humans wrote to inspire us instead of God writing us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit perfectly to instruct us. When someone deconstructs, they move from what is God saying to us right now? How do I realign my life to what God has for us right now? And by the way, God is so loving. This is why he gave us the Bible. This is why he's upheld it. He's so loving that he wants us to know his will. But what happens is when you begin to deconstruct, when you begin to take away from the gospel, you go from, "God, what are you saying to me today in your word?" to, "What's this mean to me?" It's like the college literature class. You know, Edgar Allan Poe, "What does this passage mean to you?" I remember sitting in lit class like that. I'm like, "Seriously? Edgar Allan Poe wrote a poem, or he wrote a short story so that I could tell him what it means? Like, seriously, is this how it works?" Right? And yet, deconstructing Christianity, deconstructing the Bible, people begin to look at the Bible and say, "Well, this is what it means to me." That is not it. We don't go to the Bible and saying, "This is what it means to me." What's it mean? And are we living in accordance to that? I asked one of our elders, and we're an elder-run church. I asked one of our elders, "What do you think is the biggest risk for the church just in general? Not just this church, but the church in general." And he said, "Biblical illiteracy." And I believe that because we're not in our Word of God, we are opening ourselves up to being captive to a number of philosophies today. If you're not going to Scripture and staying close to faith community, and this is why gathering together is so important. If you're not in Scripture and staying close in the faith community, you will boil in a culture of subjective reality and faithless Christianity. There is a lot of self-help, feel good, and borrowing things from the New Age Christianity. It's abounding. And it's not real Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. And I'm going to go off script here for a second. I am heartbroken. Being in ministry over 20 years, seeing professors, seeing my colleagues, seeing old students either subscribe to a Jesus that is foreign to the Bible or rejected him altogether. And it's happened at a rate that is such a deception. It's because we want to make God into our own making. When we're not in close faith community or reading scripture, we will boil in the culture of subjective reality and faithless Christianity, where your experience and feelings and desires take the position of authority instead of God guiding you and leading you in all areas. I was once visiting a hot spring in Canada, in British Columbia. And if you were to, and you get to the one end of the hot spring where it's actually coming up, if you jumped in, it would scald you. But we played this little game. It was not very smart. Okay, I was younger. Okay, so where you got onto the cold end and you slowly walked towards ground zero of the heat to see how close you can get to it. Little did we know that the longer you're in the pool, the more your body gets attuned to the heat. So that when you're actually walking in waters, if you were to just jump into it, it would scald you. But as you're walking closer, your body doesn't feel it, but you're actually being boiled. We got to the point where someone's like, hey, I wouldn't go that far. Why? Could burn your internal organs. Oh, okay, let's get out of here, right? But that's what happens when we're not in the Word of God. That's what happens when we disconnect from faith community. That's when we get off the mission of Jesus Christ. When the gospel becomes something of an option, or we kind of bury it and we start being about a bunch of other things, we begin to boil ourselves in the vat of culture and we don't even know it. Beware of counterfeit gospels. There's only one. Number two, because of that, because there's only one, false gospels must be rejected. Galatians 1:8. But even if an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, a curse be on them. False gospels will feel good. Oh, I just got goosebumps. Listen, God will give you goosebumps at times, right? You'll have moments of the Holy Spirit like, woohoo! And then don't forget that, right? But if you're chasing experiences, I want you to know right now, sometimes God gets you remorseful. Sometimes God gets you on your knees. Sometimes God is whispering in the extreme pain. And when you get out of that painful moment, you realize, whoa, I'm still standing. How is that? God got you through that. But if you're chasing experience after experience after experience, you're going to end up somewhere that's way far away from biblical teaching. A false gospel must be rejected, even if it comes from what he says, a so-called angel. There's so many prophetic words that are being said today that are from God. Again, God can speak, but from God that are, but these words are absolutely opposed to the clear teaching of the Word of God. They can't be, if someone's saying they're saying something from the Lord, it can't be opposed to the Bible. By the way, two major religions got their start with a supposed angel giving instruction. One was Islam, and the others was the Mormons. We also hear false teachers in the name of Jesus speak of hearing from angels and then giving a gospel devoid of grace. I once had a teacher. He said, I'm very much an evangelist. Oh, how? He would go downtown, and he'd start blowing bubbles. And said, how's that the gospel? Oh, people see just how joyful I am. And I say, hello. That's the gospel? By the way, most of his people that really adhered to him, I say this not joyfully or to make a point, Ms. Tang, what you teach has ramifications. Most of them have deconstructed. Some of these are my colleagues from decades ago. Paul says we must reject a false gospel and have nothing to do with it. There's a lot of talk about unity today. And I want you to know this right now, that God wants us to be united on the gospel, united on his truth. If we unite and there's no gospel, or the gospel becomes secondary to other things, that unity has no worth. We will not unite with ministries that don't adhere with a gospel-first ethic, period. Is that okay, church? We can't be united if Christ's death and resurrection isn't the core. And Paul is clear. All those that reject this apostolic gospel, we are to have they are to have no influence. Third thing, and then we close very quickly. The gospel is not a popularity contest. He goes on, for am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He was definitely not coming in here the most popular person. People were pretty upset with him. Like, hey, we got this teaching. We like this teacher. But you have to say, we don't want anymore. He's like, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm trying to tell you this. Like, I'm bringing something from the Lord, right? He knew that people were going to be upset with him. How many people are recovering people pleasers? I'm one, right? Recovering people pleaser, right? Why are we tempted to please people? We'd like to avoid conflict. We have a fear of not being in the popular group. We have a fear of disappointing other people. We have a fear of not being validated by others. When we fear people over God, we idolatrize what people think of us. And I want you to know, the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to every single heart of humanity because it gives us a grace, it gives us a reprieve from a judgmental world. But what I want to tell you is that the gospel will not be the most popular thing. When you're people-pleasing first, you open yourself up to receive a counterfeit, watered-down gospel. So beware of counterfeit gospels. Here's our take-home today. In light of all this, you have been freed in Christ. Do not settle for a counterfeit. So have you trusted Jesus as your Savior alone? If you don't know, if you've ever personally placed your faith and trust in Jesus, talk to God right now. You just talk to him right now. Say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I place my full faith and trust in you alone, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the dead. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone? Number two, have you mixed unbiblical ideas with the gospel? Number three, where have you been lawless towards God? Where have you been disobedient and you know it? Right? Where have you been just anti-obedience to God? God wants you to step back into that fine line and follow him out of love for him. On the other end, where have you been legalistic to the things of the Lord? Where have you been like, you know, I've just been so awesome. Look at me. Like, where have you been legalistic? And then who are you going to share the gospel of grace with? This world is tired because it's all about performance. Every world religion is about performance to get to God. But Jesus Christ, he's the zag in the whole world of anything that's ever been preached. It's not about your performance. It's about his grace. And who are you going to share this? Oh, it's a reprieve. It's a pause. It's a sigh of relief because you realize nothing can separate me from the love of God. Who needs to hear that today? Oh, you probably thought of it. The thing that, if there's anything that's going to separate the love of God, it's going to be this. He died for that too. So that you can be free and forgiven from sin and free to live for him. He did not die on the cross so that you can continue in sin. He died on the cross to free you to live for him. He did not die on the cross so that you could do more work. He died on the cross because he freed you from a predicament that you could have never worked yourself out of. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room right now that doesn't know you. Lord, I pray they'd place their faith and trust in you right now. In fact, as we continue to pray, if there's anybody in this room right now, you're uncertain if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you haven't been in church in a long time. Maybe you know things about God. Maybe you don't know anything about God. Guess what? The answer to those questions isn't what saves you. What saves you is this. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone? Are you trusting that his death on the cross is payment for your sins? Are you trusting that he rose from the dead? Are you trusting him now to lead you in your life? Are you trusting him? Have you placed your faith and trust in him alone? With every head bowed and eyes closed, if today you're like, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to place my faith and trust in him alone. With no one looking around, if that's you, you're ready to place your faith and trust in Jesus. Just slip up your hand right now. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Raise that hand up right now. Awesome, awesome, awesome. That's great. Anybody else? Wonderful. So, Father, I pray for those that are placing their faith and trust in you right now. And if you have, if you are acknowledging this morning, you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus, just pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I realize I've done wrong, and I realize I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross, saving me from my sins. Thank you for raising from the dead. I want to follow you now. In Jesus' name. For all of us, Lord, I just pray now that you would free us from a legalistic spirit. And Father, I pray that you would free us from a lawless spirit. Help us as we navigate this in these next few weeks. And God, I pray the result would be freedom. Freedom to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.